It is so good to see the presence of each and every one of you this morning. It's especially good to see those that have been sick, and truly over the past month or so, we have had a great number that have been sick and have not been able to attend the assemblies on a regular basis, and we're so thankful for the fact that you are blessed and well enough to come and be able to be here this morning. Of course, there are others that are sick, and we need to continue in our prayers, those that we pray for from short term and the things that they have, but also others that we need to pray for in the long term because of the nature of their illnesses. I appreciate so very much Brother Adams. I appreciate his courage. I appreciate his humility. It takes courage to realize that we have sin. It takes humility to do that as well. It takes honesty. Sometimes it's easier to be honest with others than it is to be honest with ourselves. And I appreciate that in him. In fact, the very first time that I had the opportunity to meet Brother Adams, I knew that he was an extremely conscientious man. And I think all of these things that I've mentioned need to be qualities that each and every one of us as Christians ought to have. And so I appreciate him so very, very much. I appreciate the visitors here. I think we have a few, and we're thankful for your presence and hope that we will make you feel welcome enough that you can come and be back with us at any time you might have the opportunity. In our study this morning, we'd like to ask the question, what were we born to be? What were we born to do? Were we like the song that Steppenwolf sung a number of years ago, Born to be Wild? Or maybe it's more like the song that Bruce Springsteen sung when he said that he was born to run. Or maybe like the old Andy Williams, he was a favorite of mine. He said he was born free. Or maybe it was like someone more in recent years, like Sarah Evans, who said she was born to fly. Well, if these songs don't quite express what our life's purpose is, then how about the number of bumper stickers that I'm sure we have all seen over the past few years? Were you born to fish? Were you born to hunt? Or were you born to shop? Or were you born, I guess the one I've seen the most frequently is born to golf. Now, if we want more from life than running and flying and shopping and the other things that we made mention of, then just exactly what is our purpose of life? What were we born to do or born to be? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not making light of our lives. I'm not making light of the things that we really have a passion to do, that we really enjoy doing in this life. And whatever it is in a physical way that we are pursuing, I'm not making fun of these things. But I am making light of our focus. Are we more noble than to fish, to hunt, to shop, or to play golf? So, were we instead, maybe, born to have some prestigious career that we would be the envy of our family and our friends? Were we instead born to be someone really special, maybe someone famous, maybe someone that we hoped that one day our name would become to be a household word? Or were we born to achieve some great sports achievement? Sometimes I think this is what young people tend as they are so bombarded by the numerous sports, and schools have gone all out in providing multiple areas of sports, that sometimes this, I think, really becomes the life's purpose of some of the younger people. Or maybe it was that we were thinking and hoping that we were born to have some significant financial status in this world, which of course would be something that many, many people strive for. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11? It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You know, if this sort of sounds not really ambitious enough for us, then maybe we need to change the wording on the question. Maybe we need to ask, what were we born again to do? You know, is becoming a Christian an end in itself for us? Or are we looking for more? Do we really, as Christians, want to follow Jesus? Because that's what the name that we wear implies, that we are a learner, a follower of Christ. So really, do we want to follow Christ? You remember Jesus made that statement in Matthew 16 and verse 24 when he said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want us to look particularly at that verse, at those two words, follow me. And let's see if truly, if now, then what was he born to do? So I believe we're on the right track. I believe we're headed in the right direction if we understand that this is the question we need to ask. What were we born again to do? What was Christ born to do? First of all, one thing that comes to mind is he was born to do the will of the Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In chapter 5, he said in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and that my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So that was what Jesus was born into this world to do. He was born to do the will of the Father. Well, do we realize that we were born again to do the will of the Father? In Matthew chapter 12, he said in verse 54, whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Then he stated in what we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what we need to be focusing our lives on as we live from day to day. Determining what it is, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then there's that statement in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said in verse 21, it's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we see then that just as Jesus came to do the will of the Father, if we are truly a Christian, that is what we've been born again to do the will of the Father. But another thing we learn about Jesus is he came to serve. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. And let's begin reading at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. So he said unto them, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see then that Jesus came to serve. Now let's turn over to John chapter 13. In John the 13th chapter, let's notice beginning reading with verse 1. Now therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. What we see in these two readings is proof of the fact that what Jesus was born to do was he was born to serve. Now let's understand that what we have been born again to do is also to serve. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, let's start reading at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we see here that, yes, we too need to focus on the fact that we are born again to serve just like our Savior also served. Then notice with me in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Here we read, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So we see then, let us serve others. That's what Jesus came into this world to do. Let that be our mission, our focus, as we too are in this world. But we also understand that Jesus came into this world to be an example. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. And let's begin looking at the scriptures found in chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain." So we see then, that Jesus is our example. He is the one that we need to be following in his step. Notice in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's what it means to learn from him, to see and notice and observe the things that Jesus said and did. And then he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." So Jesus is our example. We know we sometimes sing that song that we're to follow in his footsteps and how true that is. But then let us notice that do we realize that we were born again to be an example. If you held your place here in Philippians, let's go back to chapter 2 and drop down to what we see let's go back up to verse 1. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. In each of you, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Truly, we see Jesus, and we see what he did. He did not have to leave heaven. He was there beholding all of the glory of his Father. But what did he do? He took upon himself flesh. He subjected himself to all of the weaknesses of the flesh, tempted in all points like we are. For what purpose? To serve us. What did it take to do that on his part? Meekness and lowliness of mind. And so when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit," we see that more than just in the words that Jesus expressed. We see that in action. And so now let us, as we profess to be followers of him, as we profess to be walking in his step, let us too also not mind the affairs of just ourselves, but the affairs of others. Not only be willing to help ourselves out of situations, but be willing to help others out of situations. Teach people the truth. Help them to apply God's word. Show them how to apply the word of God into their lives. And do it all without complaining, without murmuring. I don't read of a single instance in Jesus' life where he ever complained or he ever murmured. Can we say that of ourselves as a Christian? So truly, we need to realize we are born again to likewise be an example. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then there's that statement that Paul made to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he said in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity." Look at all those areas. And we need to realize that these two are the areas that we need to be examples in as well. Every area of our life. Regardless of what the relationship is that we find ourselves in, and we all find ourselves in multiple relationships in the course of a day. We're a husband or we're a wife. We're a parent or we're a child. We are an employer or we are an employee. We are a brother or a sister in Christ. There's no relationship in life that we as a Christian need to be in every way an example. And that's what Jesus was. We need to follow his steps. Another thing that Jesus did, he provided salvation. In Luke chapter 19, we of course are familiar with verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." The statement in John 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." How did Jesus provide salvation? Well, he provided it through teaching, didn't he? In John chapter 15 and in verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus taught the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so in the teaching, he is showing them the salvation that is soon to come and that will come after his death, burial, and resurrection occurs. We know, too, that he did provide our salvation in the very death, that very sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 28, that "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus brought salvation to us through teaching and through his death upon the cross. Well, do we realize that we are born again to likewise provide salvation as we wear this name, Christian? We too realize that this teaching is something that is important that we do, because there's no example in all of the book of Acts where that people obeyed the gospel shy of having been taught. The teaching of the gospel is what needs to be done in every generation. That's why the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, and we find the record of it also in Mark chapter 16, is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's something that every generation until Christ comes again will be in need of. because that's how salvation comes. It comes through the teaching of the word, the teaching of the gospel. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you've heard of me, commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's how we continue the teaching of God's word from generation to generation. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We bear fruit through the teaching of the word, through obedience to the word. And that falls true for every single individual that God has created. We all need to be hearers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. For then only when we hear and do will we be bringing forth the fruit that God would have us to bring. But also, we provide salvation, let us understand, through the living of a transformed life. Jesus brought salvation through death. But you know, my death would amount to nothing in terms of salvation to anyone. I've sinned. Therefore, I am not that lamb without spot and without blemish that Jesus was. We said just a moment ago, Jesus came to this earth in human form. He was subjected to all of the frailties of the flesh, but he did no sin. That's why his death is paramount. It's supreme. It's of the most important. He was that lamb without spot and without blemish because that was the only kind of sacrifice that God ever accepted for the atonement of sin. I could die, you could die, any one of us in this building could die, but our death would not accomplish what Jesus' death did. Our shedding of blood would not account for the washing away of anyone's sin. So we provide salvation through the teaching of the word and through living a changed life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, in a sense, we do sacrifice, just as Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, but not literally. We sacrifice a living body. The kind of person that is transformed in the way that we think, and the way that we think has been brought about to change because of the teaching that God's word has given. We transform by the renewing of our mind. Then we become in a position where that in the life that we live as living proof of what is good and acceptable and perfect in terms of what God's will. That's how we bring about salvation, since that's what we have been born again to do. So, we may have indeed been born to fish and to hunt and to shop and to golf and all of those things, but we were born again to do the will of the Father. We were born again to serve. We were born again to provide salvation through the teaching and the living, a life that has been transformed now that we are a Christian. So, a final question. How are we doing at fulfilling these life goals? How are we doing? If we are truly letting these things be the ambition that we have in our lives to accomplish? I need to ask that question myself, and I hope that we all that are here that profess to be a Christian will ask ourselves that question. How well am I doing at what I have been born again to do or to be? Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. If you've not heard the word that produces faith, if you're not willing to believe it to the point of being obedient unto it, and that is by willingness to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God, and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, you are not a Christian. Because these are the things that are according to God's will that you must do and anyone must do in order now to be our sins forgiven, to call upon our Father in heaven as our Father, and to be able to wear that worthy name, that name Christian. There's so many ideas out there that you're familiar with them, of what many people think constitutes being a Christian. But we must lay aside those things and go strictly to God's word and determine what it is before God that we must do before we can arrive at that condition in our spiritual life where our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not done those things, now is the time and opportunity that you have to do them. Maybe we're here and we've obeyed the gospel, but yet we realize that we've sometimes let the things of this world gain the precedence over the things that really need to be our goals and our ambition. There's a place for those things. Again, don't get me wrong, but the focus, the emphasis in our lives needs to be the spiritual thing. Have we, as we've talked about, have we been willing in all things to submit to the will of the Father? Are we doing our part in trying to do good unto all men as we have opportunity? Are we doing our part in helping to save the souls of others through the teaching that we do to them and with them? And by the example, that is so important. We can teach and teach with our mouth, but what we do in our lives speaks far more words than those of which we can speak with our tongue. What is our example? Is it what it ought to be? Think about these things. And if we need to repent of things in our lives that are contrary to God's will, that will keep us out of heaven, and sin will do that, even as a Christian. Now is the time and opportunity to repent of those things, to acknowledge, if necessary, those things publicly. And we're with you and for you, pray for your forgiveness. Have the courage, have the humility that we've already seen to come and make our lives right before God. If we can assist you in either of these ends, please let it be known while together we stand to sing.